Now, please turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 8 for today's scripture passage. May the Lord bless us in the reading of his word. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today we are blessed to have Reverend William Wan speak to us from the passage we have just read. May the Lord open our hearts to receive from his sermon titled, What's Your Time? Reverend Wan, please.
Thank you, Ruth. Good morning, everyone. As we enter into a season of the new year, especially now it's also entering into the Chinese New Year, I thought we should speak about time. So the question I'm asking today is, what's your time? Time is a very fascinating subject. Philosophers, scientists have been grappling with this notion of time. And Einstein has this mind experiment on time and given us some formula about how time travels and everything else. It's really, for many of us, it's not easy to understand. They're so profound. That reminds me of a true event I attended one time many years ago. With some fellow students, we were students of theology and religion and a bit of philosophy, and we thought it would be an interesting experiment to listen to this very interesting speaker. It was a monk from Germany, and he started with this big Om, and it reverberates around the room. It was organized by the Theosophy Society. I don't know whether that society still exists in Singapore, but it was right here in Singapore. And after about an hour of lecture, I noticed that some people have fallen asleep, but I was struggling to stay awake. At the end of it, we went to a little coffee joint to, you know, and to just have a little debrief. Most of the time when we attend lectures, we would all be bubbling with opinions and critiques and comments and everything else. But in this particular situation, nobody spoke. Everybody was like not sure what to say. And then I asked the question, did you understand what he was talking about? And we all confessed that we didn't understand. And then one of our friends pulled out the leaflet and they read it to us, come and hear the venerable Reverend so-and-so from the monastery in Germany. And he is going to expound on the topic beyond human understanding. And I sometimes think that time is like that. It's so difficult to understand. We think it's so simple. We know what time this is, right? But time in relation to existence, in relation to, you know, all these big things in the world, is actually not so simple. Now, as a fellow traveler on this planet Earth trying to understand the meaning and purpose of time, I suppose we can at least agree that time is a common treasure. And so let's look at time as Ecclesiastes, you know, the preacher has been trying to tell us. So I want to talk about the blessing of time, the benefits of time, and the brevity of time. First of all, the blessing of time. Simplistically speaking, we all have 24 hours. Nobody has any more and nobody has any less. So sometimes when people say, I don't have time, and then you discover that the same people who have 24 hours seem to have time for whatever you know you want to do. So the difference really is about how we manage our time. We all have the same equal amount of time. So 24 hours a day, 7 days in a week. The average 30 days a month, so 12 months a year. Assuming we live up to the average of 80, I think the Singapore age average is now 84 for women and 83 for men or something like that. Yeah, we've been increasing in the number of years that we live. Assuming it's averaging 80 years, we have 960 months, which works out to be 28,800 days, which works out to 4,114 weeks. In terms of hours, it's actually only 691,200 hours. I did some calculation. I'll tell you what my time is left. I'm serious. I have this thing here. Is that the calculator I have? What is this? Anyway, I'm trying to figure out what my time is. But it's not many. You know, if I live up to 80 years old, I'm now 76. That's only 4 years. I mean, that's too short. Give me to 85. It's not up to me, but really, it's not a lot. Yeah. I have something in my app. I can't remember what it is. I can't even find it. Never mind. But I only have, in other words, all of us only have a very limited number of time. It's a finite number. We don't live forever on this earth. Okay? So Ecclesiastes says there is the time for everything. For everything. And we live in very different seasons of our life. So an interesting question will be, what is your season now? What is your time now? So, if you are retiring at 65 and you retire from 66 to 80 years old, you have 15 years to retire. Now, 15 years is a pretty long time to retire. I know a friend who retired at 45 and she's 80. So, she has retired for like 35 years. Can you imagine if you are not doing something or you are not planning to do anything, you think by retiring all you need to do is watch television and go eat and sleep and get up. I think after 1 year you get very bored, let alone 15 years, let alone 35 years. So really we have to be thinking about what to do with our time upon retirement too. It's not about doing nothing. The working time averaging 25 years old to 65, 43 years, that's a pretty long time to work. I think some people work for less years, but some of us work for longer years. I'm still working, so it's a long time. So those will be some of our most productive years. Those are the years when we work, we marry, or we have children. Then there is, going back a little bit, there is the time when we study. I suppose that will be like 7 to 22 years, thereabout. So that will be 16 years. So we actually spend about, if you go to college or university, you would have spent about 16 years studying. I know that my son, our son, spent 16 years after high school studying at the university. 16 years. That's a long time. So if you add another 12 years of high school, he actually spent 28 years studying. Wow. He's going to come to Singapore on the 10th. I hope, you know, you will get to meet him. Now he's been studying a lot. A lot. Whether he's any wiser or smarter, you decide. But that's a lot of time studying. And, you know, if we think of our time when we were 3 to 6 years old, that's probably heavenly time. So we did nothing but play. mostly, except if you belong to some tiger family, then you start learning how to read at 2, and then go to gifted program at 3, whatever it is. Then, of course, you may not enjoy the playtime. But for me, when I grew up from 3 to 6, I was just playing. I did not do anything. I didn't go to school. I was just playing for 4 years. And of course, before that, we were babies and toddlers, and that's the baby and toddling time. That's only about 2 years. And before that, there's 9 months in our mother's womb. And that, we have no idea what we did, right? Okay, so time allows us to grow, to mature, physically, obviously, and mentally, I hope, emotionally, and if you are Christians, we are faith, also spiritually. So time allows us to experience. Time and experience go together. Without time, we can have no experience. So in the old Chinese saying, when you get older, you can tell the younger person, I have eaten more salt than you've eaten rice. I have crossed more bridges than you have crossed roads, right? So that's also true, because, you know, experience comes from time. So time allows us to experience happiness, sorrows, pain, gain, loss, grief, fulfillment, disappointment, gratitude, faith, love, and sometimes, or some people, hate, because they experience some terrible things in their life and they're filled with hate, anger, warmth, cold, relationship. It's a mixture of so many things. Ecclesiastes is trying to tell us, yes, indeed, that is all true. And there's a time for everything. And time allows us to live. And how to live becomes a choice as we grow up. Becomes a choice. Time allows us to think, why do we live? Why are we here on this earth? What is the purpose of our being alive? Is it purposeful, or is it just an accidental existence where we don't even think about it? We just go on from day to day. Well, that's something we need to think about. So what is the purpose and meaning of life? And that's exactly what my book was all about, which I wrote 5 years ago, The Art of Living and Leaving Well Through the Valley. By the way, that book has gone into 5th printing. I don't have any left. And I still receive some notes here and there from people who have read it and have been blessed by it. I'm very gratified. So we are blessed with time. So that's the benefit of time. So time is a benefit to us, so that we, if we are truly blessed with time, we should also use time to bless others. That is how we make time for others. I know that sometimes we make too much time for others and have no time for ourselves. That's what my children always said about me, that I spend so much time doing so many things for others, when are you going to do something for yourself? And that's part of the danger of being too other-centered. But on the other hand, we may find people who only have time for themselves and have no time for others. That's the other extreme. I think as Christians, we need to be thinking that when we are blessed with time and time benefits us, we should also use that time to benefit others by ministering to others. Only recently, I had a call from someone I met very briefly. I can't even remember her until she called me and said, can I come and visit with you, my husband and I? It was already like 8 p.m. and it sounded so urgent. And I said, okay, maybe you can come about 9 o'clock. And I thought, if you come at 9 o'clock, you'll probably stay for 1 hour and that's it. But they came at 9 o'clock promptly, bought some nice cookies for us, which we appreciate, sat down, have a drink, and they didn't leave until 12 midnight. That's time for others. And you never know why they've come to you, and in a sense, I felt privileged that someone would call me that I didn't know very well at all to share very, very deep and confidential things about themselves and the family, where they thought they needed someone to talk to, someone to listen to. I'm sure I didn't offer much of a help because the problems were quite deep and quite complex. They really need some real professional time with some professional people. But the 3 hours spent, they felt was useful and helpful. And though it was a lot of time and I was tired and I had things to do the next day, I didn't think I wasted my time giving that to them, because I felt that that's one way that we can use time to bless others. So Ecclesiastes talk about time to embrace and time to love, time to build up and time to mend, time for peace. These are the ways we can use our time to bring some joy to people, some hope to people, some encouragement, some affirmation. And that's also important. If you want to be a blessing to people, then time must be given to people. You can't be a blessing to people when you kept time all to yourself, to benefit only yourself, and you don't give any time to anyone. You can bless people that way. So to bless people, to minister, it requires your willingness to share your time. Time is such a wonderful tool. Time is needed to build relationship, to invest in people. They say that you may have a lot of acquaintances, but you only can have a few friends. And that is so true. Because if you're going to have friends that are really friends, who will stick with you through thick and thin, who would understand you, who would weep with you, who would rejoice with you, whom you can trust, and then you need time to invest in that friendship. And you don't have a lot of time to invest in a lot of people. So you can always trust a few people that you invest your time in. So time is needed to mentor, to coach, to encourage, to build people up. So time is needed also to build strong marriages. Recently, a friend of mine is a very successful consulting career in Singapore. And I just discovered that the husband is now working in Kuala Lumpur. And I asked, how often do you see your husband? He said, very difficult. I mean, you know, I'm very busy here and she's very busy there. So we don't see each other, maybe once a month. And I said, how long have you been married? And she said, well, you know, just about 3 years. And I look at her and I said, this is not very, very good. It is not very good. They really need to spend time together, especially when they are so early in their marriage. And I hope they'll do something about that. We need to build a marriage because we need time. I am also a honorary registrar of marriage, and I do ROM marriages as the solemnizer. And I usually tell them, among other things, that, you know, if you want me to solemnize your marriage, you must give me 3 minutes at the end of the marriage to say a few words. In other words, I want to treat it like a sermon, but I can't say it's a sermon. So I say, you know, give me a few words to encourage your marriage. And they always say, yes, of course. And I had the opportunity always to tell them something. And one of the things I told them and tell them and continue to tell them is that you need to find time for each other to build a marriage. Without time, it's difficult. Even with time, it's not easy to build a strong marriage. It's not easy at all. We assume that if we are grown up enough to get married, we know what to do with a marriage. Do we? We think we do. So I also encourage them to take premarital counseling, or if it's too late, to do enrichment, marriage enrichment. Even secular people need that. We think it's only in the church. It's not so. ROM, the Registry of Marriage, if you look at their website, they also encourage that you should do that. You who are already married and have never had marriage enrichment, please talk to your pastor, get him to organize a marriage enrichment for all of you and do a little retreat. It will be very helpful. It will be very, very helpful. Take time to build your marriage. Take time to pay attention. Take time to bond. Take time to be committed. There's also a wonderful season when after you're married and you have children, and when your children, oh, by the way, when you have children, when you're very young, it's so important to spend time when they're young. one of my failures as a father and as a pastor, and I've told my children that, one of my children is here. Li Lin is here with the mother. And they always told me when they had a chance, or reminded me that actually they missed some of the time that I should have given to them because I was too busy. I learned that. So I encourage you to spend more time with your young kids, especially before they are 12 years old. Sometimes we work so hard, we farm our children out to the grandparents and say, okay, take care of them for us. And while we work very hard outside. And then sometimes we farm it out to our helpers, and then we work very hard outside, and we see our children rarely. And sometimes we farm them out to some daycare, whatever care, and then we only spend little time, maybe 1 hour before they sleep. That's a big mistake. Because by the time they are 12 years old, you have lost the opportunity to bond with them. You have lost the opportunity to invest emotional time with them. And that is going to be bad. And when they reach a certain age, from 12 maybe to 16, 17, they really don't want to be close to you. They want to be with their friends. They feel a bit embarrassed to be seen with their parents. It'd be too late for you to want to spend time with them. So please, whatever you do, you know, spend time with your children when they're young. Now, I'm in a season where my children are all in their 40s, and in fact, I think one of them is already 51, my goodness. And so now I can talk to them. It's a different season. You know, I can have conversation with them. I can talk to them about, you know, things in the world, about the politics of the world, about anything. And it's a different season. They are no longer children, although in our mind as parents they're always children, but they are adults. They are responsible people in their own right. They have their own career. They have their own thinking. And it's a very, very different season. It's a wonderful season. I'm enjoying every bit of it. So I enjoy their coming to visit us. In fact, this Chinese New Year, my wife and I, we are so blessed. They're all coming to spend Chinese New Year with us. All three of them. And I'm looking forward to walk with them, to have conversation with them, to debate with them, to argue with them. And it's all wonderful. And our grandson and granddaughter are already in their 20s. And that's also a wonderful time where I can have conversation with them. One of them is so interested in environmental issues, so I had long conversation with them on a FaceTime. And another one is in AI, in artificial intelligence. I know very little about that. I learned from him. And another is a computer engineer, and we talk about things where I can learn from her. So we have a different season with our children and grandchildren. So each time, each season in our life can be beautiful, because God made them beautiful in its time. And it's up to us to be sensitive, to be careful how we make that season, whatever it is, beautiful. So the cumulative effect of taking time to do things is when we look at its totality, that's how God makes our life beautiful. Now we think about the brevity of time. Now the English has a saying, time and tide waits for no man. We were on a cruise recently, and we were on an island, a very quiet island, and I was just standing there watching the tide come in and the tide go out. And one of my friends took a silhouette of me standing out there, and I wrote a little poem about it. And I said, to the extent that indeed time and tide waits for no man, you know, and yet as we think about time, it's so difficult to grasp what it means and how it passes so quickly. And in some ways we can plan our time, and yet in some things we can't plan. Many of my friends have gone younger than I am. And I can tell you of many experiences where we've made an appointment to see each other the next week. And then the next week came and they were no more. See, we can always think and plan that we have tomorrow, but do we really have tomorrow? In some ways, we only have the moment, because we don't know about the next moment. Anyway, when I wrote about tide and time waits for no man, then I also realized that, you know, of all the things in the world, only this silhouette, this man, this me, can stand there and think and ponder about time and tide. I don't think any other creature can do that. And so we are created in God's image. We are so special. And we can think and we can ponder. And I hope that we will think the thoughts of God, that we will think not only about our human life, but about our spiritual life, our life with God, and look at eternity. As Ecclesiastes says, there is, God has created eternity in each and every one of us. And we need to be thinking about eternity as well. Because earthly life is brief. I graduated from college 57 years ago. This year is our 54th anniversary with my wife. Where had time gone? I close my eyes and I can still remember Ruth and I just getting married, you know, going for our honeymoon. And I close my eyes, I can still remember our first child. We carried her from the hospital. I was amazed at looking at the fingers and the toes and just wondered in amazement. You know, here I have a replica of me, of my wife, and how can this happen? God made them. It's so marvelous. And today she's a mother of two grown-up kids as well. Where has time gone? I am in my autumn years where the leaves have fallen. You can see I have no more leaf left. But in my heart, I feel that I am in the springtime of my autumn life. Why? These are autumn years, but it's still springtime because it depends on what we want to make of it. We can think of aging and getting old as something so pitiful, so terrible, or you can think of it as another great opportunity to have spring in our autumn lives. I believe that we have many opportunities as older people, and there are very few older people here. But those of us who are older, we should rejoice because there are things we can do, things that we have experienced as older people, that younger people do not have, and we can share with them and we can encourage them. Growing old is mandatory, they say, but feeling old is optional. It's up to you. I don't want to feel old. I want to feel young every day. So my book is about through the valley, we all have an expiry date which is not in our control, but we can treasure every day and make it a gift and a blessing to others. I believe that there is certainly a purpose, and the time that we allotted could be used to achieve that purpose. And all of us, especially if we are Christians, need to find that purpose. We are stewards of our time. We have to be accountable to God for our time and our talent and the treasures that God has given to us over time. And we need to be conscious of that. There is a time and season for everything, and therefore life is not accidental, it's not meaningless. There is an overarching purpose when we believe in God and we love Him. We should not be attributing anything to fate. Some of my friends who do not believe talk about fate, but we should attribute everything to God, who has every purpose in giving us every experience. So because there is a purpose in my life, I want to be sure that my life is shaped as far as I am able to manage in accordance with that purpose. My life verse in the Bible is found in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness or mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Three things. that we can use our time to do. We can do justice. We can do justice by maintaining justice, by being just. And being just is simply being fair. So we need to ask ourselves if God has given us enough means to engage a domestic helper, do we do justice to her? How do we treat that person? She's of value to us, that's why we engage her. We engage her so that she can free us of some mundane work so that we can use our talent to achieve what God has given to us. How do we show appreciation to her? How do we care for her? And that's a question we need to ask. Every time I read in the papers about abuse of domestic helpers, and if that abuse comes from Christians, it grieves me. It grieves me that even Christians do not know how to treat people with justice. We must do that. And we must love kindness. Anything that is kind. Kindness is equated in this text to being merciful. They go together. Somebody has offended you. Can you not forgive? That's kindness. Can you not let it go? That is kindness. The lack of forgiveness is a grave thing for many people. And lack of forgiveness will hurt them, not the person they are not forgiving. The person have hurt you, may have moved on, forgotten. But you keep harboring that and keeping that deep inside you, it eats you up. So the way I look at lack of forgiveness is like somebody taking poison every day. You know, nursing that unforgiveness, that grief that has never let go, and getting more and more bitter about it. So you consume more and more poison. Meanwhile, you hope that by doing that, the person who hurt you will die. The person who hurt you doesn't die. You are dying because you are the one consuming the poison. So lack of forgiveness is there. If we love kindness and we want to uphold kindness, then we need to let go and forgive. And let God deal with that. God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And we have to learn that. I learned that the hard way. I went through a period of life where I found it difficult to forgive. But we need to forgive. It will free us and release us from the prison of our own self-poisoning. And we are asked to walk humbly with God. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter how successful we are. There is no reason for us to be arrogant. There's no reason for us to think that we are better than others. So let's be humble. Let's treat everybody, you know, with the kind of respect that they deserve. You know, our employees, our people who are serving us as helpers and so on. We need to treat them with respect. We need to be humble before God. We need to acknowledge that everything we have comes from God. So what is there for us to be proud of? In fact, there's a story about this tortoise on the post. It was a painting of the tortoise on the post in the study of one of these writers. I'm trying to remember his name. The writers of the book Roots. Subsequently, there was some problem with the book because they discovered that there was some plagiarism in the book. But nonetheless, it was a good book about, you know, the slavery days of the grandparents. And the author became famous because of that book. And in his study was this big, beautiful painting of the turtle on the post. So his friends asked him, why do you have this turtle on the post? Is it, you know, what's the meaning of this to you? Why do you like the painting so much? And he said, it keeps me humble. How so, they ask. Because every time I look at the turtle, I remember that I am that turtle. And if you think about that turtle on the turtle could not have climbed up that post by itself. Somebody put that turtle up there. And he said, I am aware that God put me where I am. I'm aware that God used many people, from my parents to my teachers to my mentors to many, many friends who have put me up to where I am today. So that's humility and that's gratitude. And we need that to spend our time on earth meaningfully. So I've come to an end of my message. If you ask the question, what's your time? It can also mean, what's the season of your life? It can also mean, how are you using your time? It can also mean, how much time do you have left? And when we think about these things, let us learn to be humble and learn to be fair the rest of our life, to make life better for other people. And hopefully, we'll find our purpose in doing so. We can leave a legacy behind because we have used our time well. And then we can account to God when the time comes. Let's pray. Lord God, we acknowledge that you are God and you are the God of everything, including the God of time. Thank you, Lord, that there is a bigger purpose in the scheme of things and that you've given us a piece of that purpose. Thank you, Lord, that we choose to believe in you, for you reveal yourself in Jesus Christ and you've given us a mission centered around Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to believe in your kindness revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I am truly a sinner in need of your forgiveness and salvation, that I have no control over my life and I need to be living by grace and in faith, conscious of your mercy and kindness every day. And help us, Lord, to extend this kindness and mercy and love to everyone I meet. So, Lord, I confess my dependence on you in my everyday life. Help me, Lord, and help all of us to be accountable and to live our life in such a way that time will be meaningful and time will be a blessing, that it will not only be a benefit to us, but the benefit to people around us. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.